I hope you've kept your Bibles open to Hebrews chapter 3. We're going to do our best to get through this in the time that we have remaining. So if you've been coming here for the last couple of weeks, you know that we've been going through the book of Hebrews, and we've been adding layers, like an onion has layers, layer upon layer, much like the progressive revelation that the scripture uses to introduce us to God. And so we're going to be doing some more of that today, adding some more layers. And so we're going to have to look back a little bit into what we've already been teaching, what we've already read, so that we can see what the therefore in verse 7 is talking about. Every preacher that's ever been up here always says, Steve, what do they say? Exactly. I didn't even have to say it. Look at that. So before we dive into this, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we consecrate this time to you. May your word go forth and bear much fruit and accomplish that which it's purposed to do, in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week, we saw that although Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant, that Christ was greater because along with his faithfulness, he is also a son in the house. I mean, that's only makes sense, right? The son would be greater than the servant. And so Jesus is greater than Moses. Now, I want to remind us that this letter was not written specifically to us. There were a group of people, Jewish believers, Hebrew believers, in the first century of the church that had spent all of their lives from childhood on under the law of Moses. And Moses was their guy. He was the main man. He was the hero of the people. There was no one greater than Moses outside of perhaps Elijah. But I think Elijah was a close second. Well, as we know, as Pastor Steve said like last week, that John the Baptist, Jesus said John the Baptist was actually the greatest of all the prophets. But as far as the people of Israel were concerned, Moses was their guy. And so put yourself in their place for a moment. You're sitting there and you're hearing this. Hey, you know, you've trusted in Jesus, that's great, he's the Son of God, but there's this guy, Moses, he's not near as good as Jesus is. You'd be like, wait a minute, no, my mom said that Moses is the best, and if she says it, that settles it. Amen. Somebody knows over here. And so listen to these words that were read here a few minutes ago from that perspective. Think about what's going on in your heart. You're kind of going, wait, no, this isn't right. I know it's right, but it's not right. This goes against everything that I've ever understood or believed. And so last week we were exhorted to consider Jesus, which means to think deeply about him and what he has accomplished for us in defeating death and taking his place as the high priest, interceding daily for us. We don't spend a lot of time considering anything. We just kind of go through life, right? We wake up, and if we stumble in the kitchen and are lucky enough to find the coffee pot, then we can get our day started. We kind of go by feeling, however it feels in the moment. And to consider something, to think deeply about something, means that we stop and be mindful of the things that we are doing, the things that we are saying, the things that we are thinking. Most of us don't do that. So I want to encourage you and invite you this afternoon to consider Jesus once more. I know we did last week. I know that's old news, but we need to do it again. And we'll find out here in a little bit that we need to do it again and again and again. You see, we have this confidence. If we keep our focus on Jesus for the rest of our life, we can be confident that he is standing or seated at the right hand of God at the throne of grace, interceding for us daily. However, there is an ever-present danger of falling into unbelief through the deceitfulness of sin and losing this confidence. Sin has a way of dulling our senses and lulling us into a pattern of disobedience. When we allow sin into our lives through disobedience, we depart from the Sabbath rest of God. More on this in a few minutes. We open up every opportunity for fear and frustration, doubt and disbelief, chaos and carnality, and every form of deception from the enemy to take over our lives. While in Jesus we have provisional peace, or positional peace from the penalty of sin, we can still lose our conditional peace while in the presence of sin. Think about that for a moment. In Christ, we have peace with God. That is our position in Him because of what Jesus did. But we don't always experience His peace. We don't always feel His peace. Sometimes we feel chaos. We feel panic. We feel anxiety. That doesn't mean our peace with God is gone positionally, but conditionally we're not experiencing in that. And that's not God's fault. That's something that we've done. We've created distance between us and God. So today is all about being warned of the danger that faces everyone when we lose our confidence in Jesus Christ and look for life elsewhere. So we're going to start with a warning from the past. As Chad read verses 7 through 11, we see this psalm talking about Israel who hardened their heart as in the rebellion in the wilderness, and then God was angry with that generation. And He swore in His wrath, "I shall not enter my rest." Now, Israel's always had a problem with unbelief, right? When you read the Old Testament scriptures, especially the prophets, the minor and even the major prophets, you read the struggle that Israel had with trusting God, with believing in Him, with actually doing the things that God wanted them to do. They were always running after some idol or some something or another. And so the writer of Hebrews appeals to the history of the Jewish believers to assist them. Now remember, we're pretending to be Jewish believers right now. We're in their shoes. And so he's appealing to us to assist us to see what a pattern of unbelief accomplishes. Now you think after all that time, Israel would completely understand that unbelief brings these consequences. But if you're putting yourself still in their shoes, now put yourself back in your own shoes. Don't you keep doing the same sins over and over again, even when you've experienced the consequences that those sins bring? I know I do. And so it's not too much to think that Israel had forgotten again. And the writer to Hebrews is appealing to their history to help teach them something very important. Now remember, we're talking about Jewish believers here. They've already trusted in Christ, but they're new. And so there's a big temptation for them to wander back to Moses as their homeboy rather than staying with Jesus Christ. So the first chapter of Deuteronomy summarizes how Israel rebelled against God when it came time for them to enter the promised land of Canaan. So here's that scripture showing how God invited Israel to occupy the land in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 20. "And I said to you, you have come to the hill country of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is giving us. See, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up, take possession, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has told you. Do not fear or be dismayed." That's pretty straightforward, and it carries with it many promises of the presence and the provision of God in order for Israel to enter into the land. Now, when we're reading about historical events like in Deuteronomy, the book of Hebrews reveals that there are also spiritual applications. It's not just a history book. Everything that was written in the past is there for us to learn from. So let's learn from them. Israel was in a covenant relationship with God from the time they were delivered from Egypt. God revealed Himself progressively to them over the course of a year and gave them the law, the tabernacle of His presence, and the priesthood that administered the sacrifices to maintain an acceptable level of holiness. These were all beautiful gifts that God gave them that Israel had to do nothing except respond to. As a nation without a land to call home, God promised the land of Canaan. It was His gift to them. However, this gift wasn't like the covenant that He had made with them in the wilderness. This gift of land needed to be possessed by faith, which leads to action. And so Israel was given this gift, but there was nothing, that gift didn't matter at all to them unless they actually possessed the land. They actually had to cross the river and get into the land in order to take possession of that gift. Now, here's what I think is going on in the book of Hebrews. The writer to Hebrews is paralleling this historic event with our own spiritual events. Our salvation is the covenant that God has made with us through Jesus Christ when we believe the gospel. We are his people. He is our God. Now, the wilderness is the testing and trials of life that are common to every believer. Just as Israel was given everything they needed to respond to God's faithful covenant with them, we have been given every spiritual blessing we require to walk in fellowship with God. Now, where do I get this from? Look in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 4. That should be up on the screen here. His divine power has granted to us, believers, all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he granted to us, now listen to this, his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. Don't miss that. Don't just go sliding over that like it's just a couple of extra words that Peter needed to fill this paragraph out. So that through them, the promises, you may become partakers of the divine nature, the godlike nature that Jesus has. We can partake of that. More on this later. Having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. So just as God promised Israel a place of rest from the wilderness, he has also promised us spiritual rest from our spiritual wilderness. Don't mistake the wilderness as being an unsaved person. We as believers can be in wilderness times. I've had several conversations today of people who have been through or are still going through their own personal wilderness. I have been in the wilderness. I am very accustomed to the wilderness. And so we as believers, we are often in wilderness times. And God is promising us a spiritual rest in the context of that wilderness. This spiritual rest is when we enter into the fullness of the Spirit and allow the life of Christ to be our life. Now that sounds like a whole bunch of religious jargon. How can we enter into the fullness of the Spirit? Well, here's a few scriptures that help explain this better. Galatians chapter 5, 1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Notice that word again, right? There was a question at El Fellowship Potsdam this morning about slavery. Since we were once slaves to sin, how can we then become slaves again? Well, when we were slaves to sin, it was not by our choice. We were born slaves to sin. We were born with this propensity to sin. We were rebellious people. But then when Jesus died for us, and we trusted in that gospel, we believed that gospel, we were set free, and we've been set free. So what does this mean? How can we then go again into slavery? By choice. By choice. We slide back into sin. And next thing you know, instead of being controlled by the Holy Spirit, instead of having the life of Christ in us, we are now being ruled by our fleshly desires. The world seems attractive to us. And we run after the things of the world. And maybe we know better than that. And so what we do is we kind of skim up against the world. We don't actually enter into it, but we just kind of slide up against it. I think there's a saying about how can a person scoop coals into their lap without being burnt, right? There's this idea that if you play with fire, you're going to get burnt. And so that's what we do. We kind of just test a little bit. We just kind of slide up against it. We peek in. We don't actually walk in the door. But the problem with that is you peek in long enough, someone's going to invite you in. And then it's going to seem rude not to come in. And now you are full-fledged in sin. Well, in Galatians chapter 5, 16 through 17 gives us some more insight, some more progressive revelation as to how to walk by the Spirit. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, And the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. We tend to be, as humans, people who say, well, I have this problem. I have this propensity to do this sin. Or I am prone to anger. My father was an angry man, so now I am an angry man. I can't help it. It's just the way I am. And what God is saying is, yes, if you continue to walk in the flesh, you are correct. That is just the way you are. But I didn't call you and save you for you to stay the way you are. I called you to fill you up with myself and empower you with my life so that you can stop being angry and you can learn to be gentle and kind and patient and all the other fruits of the Spirit that we read about in Galatians. And so in this way, we find rest, right? When we are angry people, what comes along with that are the consequences of an angry person. Angry people are not happy people. To be angry and happy, they're diametrically opposed to each other. And angry people are miserable people. Do you like to hang out with an angry person? No, this means no, and this is yes. Okay? No, we don't like that. And if you've never hung out with an angry person, then you're probably that angry person. So in my opinion, the rest that God was offering Israel was actually greater than simply occupying the land. I think we've had this opinion that, oh, Canaan rest, Canaan land, that's the blessed promise. It is. And it is a form of rest. But we're going to see in a few minutes some scriptures that debunk that idea that Canaan was the only form of rest there was. It wasn't a way because Israel needed a land in order to be a nation. But you will also see that in order to go into that land, they had to fight. It took years to possess the land, to settle it down, to find a time of peace and rest. So I think that the rest of God for Israel and for us. Now get this. Let me take a drink of water first because it's important. It's better. It's when we stop striving in our own ability to defeat the enemy and trust the promises God has made are sufficient for us. Did you know almost all of your sin, besides being about unbelief, is about the fact that we don't trust that God will adequately satisfy our need in the moment? All of our sexual sin is like that. God, you can't satisfy me in this sexual way, and so I'm going to figure it out myself. And I'm going to do it, and for 32 seconds, I'm going to enjoy every minute of it. And then for the next week and a half, I'm going to live in guilt and frustration and unbelievable angst about what I have done. And that's not just sexual sin. It's every other sin in the book. When it comes to husband and wife relationships, the way we treat one another, the way we treat our children, the way we treat our colleagues, the stories we tell about one another. In the moment, we still feel so good about ourselves. But it always leads us to death. Death of a relationship, death of the peace in our heart, and even physical death at the worst case. What this is called the Sabbath rest. Israel could have entered into their Sabbath rest simply by obeying God and allowing Him to fight for them. In the same way, we are called to do the same thing. Now, Joshua led the next generation of Israel into the promised land, yet there remained a Sabbath rest they could have entered at any time. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 8 through 11 reads like this. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. Let that sink in for a moment. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also entered or rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. Now, again, the Sabbath rest is when we stop living in our own strength and live by the strength of Christ. But the Sabbath rest that is being offered must be fought for. Just like Israel had to fight to possess the land when they finally were released from the wilderness and cleared into the land of Canaan. Now, in this passage of Hebrews 4, 8 through 11, It talks about God entering. Whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. We then get a picture of justification, which is not wrong. Because justification is also that. It's when we stop working to save ourselves and we humbly receive the gift of God. Because gifts are not something to be earned. They're something to be given. So that is true. However, in this context, I don't believe this is what this passage is really referring to. I believe this is referring to believers entering into a different kind of rest. We see the same kind of language in Philippians. Philippians 2, chapter 12 to 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. This work out your own salvation. I mean, most of you have been around long enough to know that we're not talking about justification here. We're not talking about salvation in from the penalty of sin, okay? Because if that was the case, then that would mean that we must earn our salvation. We must work really hard in order to be saved. And then it's not a gift from God anymore. It's something that we earn. But this salvation is not talking about the past tense of salvation. It's talking about the present tense of salvation. The deliverance from the... Oops, that's my mind. We have the penalty of sin. We have the power of sin. Thank you. And then we have the presence of sin as our glorification. So the power of sin, that's sanctification, all right, which means to be set apart. This requires effort and collaboration with God to achieve. That's why he said, work out your own salvation, for it is God who works in you. Okay, I wish I could spend a whole lot of time on this because this is really important, but briefly to say that we enter into this relationship with God and he supplies the resources to get it done. Okay? So we have to work, but he's our fuel. He's the horsepower. He's the engine. And if you've ever been to Fellowship Potsdam and seen me do the excavator illustration about how that works, or I think I've done it here as a bulldozer, you'll understand how that works. God is the one doing the work, but we are collaborating with him. So now, we're going to move to verses 12 through 14. That was a warning from the past. Now this is a warning for the present. This is getting now into our business. Now it starts out, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Whew. Does that scare you? It should. Even if you know the context and you know what it's talking about, it should still scare you a little bit. Because all believers are capable of having an unbelieving, evil heart. Now, we believe in this church and teach that true believers in Jesus are secure in their salvation and need not fear condemnation. But I want to submit two things to consider. Number one, water. So that would be three things then, wouldn't it? First, you might be a false believer whose confidence is not solely in Jesus Christ. So if that's true, you already have an unbelieving heart. What's a false believer? How can you be a false believer in Jesus? When you add something to the gospel, or when you take something away from the gospel, and you're not actually believing the gospel as presented in the Word of God. When you make the gospel easier for people to swallow, or you make it even more difficult to continue being saved, that's a false gospel. And if you believe that gospel, and you are adding things to your life to make yourself presentable to God, I would be very careful about that. And I would reconsider, am I truly a believer in Jesus Christ? But the second thing here, you might be a true believer who is rebelling against God because you've been deceived by sin. Now, I think the context of this passage is actually talking about the second one, about true believers being deceived by sin. Why? Because we are encouraged to pursue God's Sabbath rest daily. It says in verse 13, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. We need to remind one another of this truth. In light of the rest of Scripture, this refers to our daily walk with God, walking in fellowship, and being filled with the Spirit. Oh man, I could talk for hours about that, what that looks like. If you don't know what that looks like, ask somebody. Or go into Galatians and read it. Read it over and over again. Find a YouTube video of somebody, a good preacher, and explain it to you. Right? We can lose our share in Christ if we allow ourselves to be deceived and insist on staying in the wilderness in rebellion as the Israelites did. It says here, let's see, where does it say here? Yeah, in departing from the living God. We don't want to depart from the living God. We want to stay with him. But every time we sin, we depart in our hearts from him. He doesn't depart from us, but we depart from him. It's kind of, in essence, it'd be like kind of like being with somebody. You're with them in the car, and you know, you've had a great road trip, and you know, I'm driving and my wife is beside me, and she doesn't like how I drive. And so we have some harsh words with one another, and then she turns in her seat like this. She just departed from me. She's in the car, but we're miles away from each other. And this is the same story that we have with departing from Christ. We move out of fellowship with him. Now there is something in between us, this invisible wall of enmity. We can lose our share in Christ if we allow ourselves to be deceived and insist on staying in the wilderness and rebellion as the Israelites did. You know what their penalty was? Premature death. What's ours? We often think that we are getting away with our sin. And there's no penalty. We do it, and then the next day we go, oh, sorry, shouldn't have done that. And then we move on, and we do it again. Oh, sorry, shouldn't have done that. And we move on, and then we do it again. So what is this penalty? Well, what is this share in Christ? Well, it's back to the promise in 2 Peter. It says, so that through them, the promises, you may become partakers of the divine nature. You see, when you are not a partaker of the divine nature, you do not have the power to live the life that God wants you to live. You have, in essence, emptied the gas tank of all the gasoline, and you can't start the engine anymore. You are functioning without a running engine. For all you motorheads out there, that's just the way my brain works. But you don't have the resources you need in order to accomplish the righteousness that God has planned for us. So we stop being partakers of the divine nature when we walk in sin. Now, in verse 15 through the end of this chapter, we see this word today. This is a daily reminder that this rest must be embraced each and every day. It's not just a one-time experience. The positional side of things is a one-time experience when we trust in Christ. But our conditional side, the start of experience, that's something that must be done on a daily, moment-by-moment basis. Remaining in the wilderness has consequences. For Israel, the consequences were quite severe. For us, there are numerous warnings in Scripture about how God disciplines his children to lead us back to repentance. And I think that the primary cause of sin is unbelief. It is an unwillingness to believe God at his word. This is talked about in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. It says, for the word of God is living and active. This means that it makes sense for us even in our context today. It's not just some ancient text that doesn't make any sense anymore. There's something living, mysterious in that word that matters today. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So when we wander away from the revealed word of God to solve life's problems on our own, we sin and expose ourselves to every consequence. However, there's hope for us if we take action today. This is why, when our call to worship, I encourage us to have a few moments of silence so that we could enter into the service with clean heart, so we could walk with God, we could enter rest, even if it's momentarily, temporarily. When we're new as believers, often it's very temporary. But hopefully as you age, as you mature in Christ, longer and longer periods of time are spent in the glorious rest and fellowship of Jesus Christ. And here's a warning in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. Sorry about whoever's preaching this next week here. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. You know, after I trusted in Christ, when I was 17, I had no idea what it meant to walk in fellowship with God. I didn't know how to enter into his rest. And I thought I was saved, and I thought if I worked really hard and did all the right things and read my Bible, went, prayed, and went to church, I was fine. If I did sins and stuff, I felt bad about it, but I just moved on with my life. I was in the jungles of Venezuela on a mission trip, and there was a pilot there that was sharing his testimony and sharing some of these very same scriptures. And he spoke about walking in fellowship with Jesus and how we can be out of fellowship. We can be in the wilderness and not entering into the rest that God has for us. And here I was, way pre-internet, with no telephone. We were in a deep jungle on the Orinoco River. I couldn't contact my parents. If I sent a letter, it would take them 2 weeks before they would even receive it. And I felt convicted by a sin that I had committed probably about a year and a half earlier. And I'm not going to tell you what that sin is, but needless to say, it weighed heavy on my heart. And I went to that pilot after everyone was gone. I snuck kind of back to him through the darkness, and I said, "Sir, I'm really concerned. I am out of fellowship with God because of the sin. What do I do?" And he said to me, "Well, God is a gracious God. And if you tell God that you know what you did was sin and you admit to him that's what it was, then he will forgive you." I said, "But what if he's telling me that I need to go make it right with a man that I defrauded?" And he said, "Well, you can't do that now. You're in the jungle. You're going to have to wait till you get home." It was another 3 weeks till we flew home. And I said, "So then I'm stuck. I'm going to be out of fellowship with God for 3 more weeks. And he said, no. He says, "When the time is right, when you get home, you go find that man and you take care of business. And know that God is gracious. He is merciful to you, and he will let you enter into that rest." The relief I felt in my heart was palpable. And as soon as I got home, I mean, literally, I got off the plane, went home, went to sleep, got up the next morning, and I went to this man's house, and I knocked on his door. And he opened the door, and I told him what I did, and he said, I don't remember. Which is just his way of like, oh, this is an awkward situation. I'm not sure how I want to deal with this. I said, "Well, whether you remember or not, I did it. And I'm sorry." I said, "Will you ever trust me again?" And he said, "The very fact that you're standing here will make me trust you for the rest of my life." This is what fellowship with God looks like. This is what entering into his rest looks like. So the past is there for us to learn from. This passage in Hebrews shows that if we are not careful, we will fail to enter into God's Sabbath rest. You can go through your whole life, people, and never enter into his rest and completely squander all this time on earth. Yes, you'll be with Jesus. He's forgiven all of your sins, but you'll never be in his rest while we're here on this earth. And you're going to miss out on all the opportunities to be under the tutelage of God, to be filled with the Spirit, and to accomplish all the works that he has designed for you to do. And there's nothing better than to know that you are in the will of God, accomplishing the things that he wants you to do with his power living through us. Now, you may be in this moment feeling like a wilderness period in your life, but don't forget, even Israel in the wilderness could have humbly turned to God and trusted in his promises at any time. They didn't need the land of Canaan. All they needed to do is believe God. And that's all we need to do, is believe God and enter into his rest. The longer you stay outside the Sabbath rest of God, the more consequences and penalties you will incur, because Jesus disciplines those who are his. Think about that. He's not just going to leave us alone. He's going to discipline us. And we're going to suffer consequence over consequence over consequence. But here's a big one. You may even lose your assurance of salvation and begin to live in fear. This is the worst. If you've ever experienced this in your life, this is devastating. It can change the whole course of your life. Now, you could do the opposite. You could succumb to pride and live in false assurance, thinking that since you are saved, you can live however you want without consequences. That's also false. Don't mistake God's goodness to you as his assurance of your lifestyle. God is gracious and merciful to us. He's generous. Don't mistake that as him going stamp of approval. How do we know what God likes? How do you know what he believes or assures us in? The word of God. Consider Jesus. He is expressed in this word. Scripture teaches that all sin will be punished, either in Christ or in you. Don't be deceived. Living in the Sabbath rest assures us and strengthens our hearts during trials. Are you struggling today with a lack of assurance of your salvation? Are you suffering the consequences of your sin with no end in sight? Does your heart condemn you because of ongoing sin in your life? You can change that right now. Consider Jesus and everything that he has done for you. You cannot live an eternal life on your own. For some of you, this might be the first time that you abandon all efforts to live on your own terms and believe in the death and resurrection of Christ for your sins. And if there's someone in here that is considering believing in Jesus, think hard about that. Don't just glibly believe. There's a cost. It's an invitation for everyone, but it's tough. But today, you can find peace and assurance in your life. Now, for the rest of you that are believers in Jesus, let me exhort you while it is still today to confess your sins and walk in fellowship with Jesus so that you can enter into the Sabbath rest that is waiting for you. Father, thank you for your Sabbath rest, your faithfulness to us, for giving us these examples of the Israelites, the writer of the book of Hebrews who connects all the dots for us and helps us see what happened in the past matters to us in our present. Help us, Father, to walk in fellowship with you. If there is someone here today that is walking under a burden of sin, a burden of unbelief, a burden of rebellion, would you illuminate their heart today? Show them you and help them to consider Jesus. I pray this in your name. Amen. I want to thank you for joining us this afternoon. I hope you choose to stay for the barbecue afterwards. That's right afterwards, right? Yeah, you'll be getting stuff together. About what time do you think? 15-30 minutes, he said. Yeah. Okay. So we'll do a word of prayer for that then? Okay. All right. Good. Well, thank you for joining us. Like I said, I'm glad to see you. I hope that God's word spoke to you today and that you listened to what the Holy Spirit is telling you. I want to share a benediction with you. What a benediction is really just God's parting word to you as you leave. So this is something from God to you. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work and to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Something.